Father, you are glorious. Lord, we have worshiped you in song because you are glorious, because we love you, because, Lord, it's such an honor to be in your presence. And Father, we've confessed that the reason why we love you is because you first loved us. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us through your word. That, Lord, we would not see this as just another Sunday at church. But, Lord, that you would really reach into our hearts, speak to us, encourage us, or challenge us even, correct us if need be. But, Lord, speak to us. Lord, we want to hear from you. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and hearts that are ready to receive. Lord, bless this time now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Caution, Angels Working. Now, our world is cluttered with caution signs, isn't it? I mean, it seems like everywhere you drive, there's these caution signs. And oftentimes, it's not really to give us any new information. But most of the time, it's to remind us of things that we already should know, but we might not be thinking about. Like, you know, driving in front of a school. You're right in front of the school, and then you see the sign, children crossing, right? It's like, well, duh, you know, your friends say, of course there's going to be children crossing, but, you know, you don't think about it sometimes, and from time to time, kids get nailed. And so they put those signs up there so you think about it. And like being in front of a park, and they have the sign there right in front of the park. You're already there. You're seeing the park, you're seeing the kids and all stuff, but then you come up on the sign that says children at play. You know, they get the kids on the seesaw there and all that. And it's like, oh, okay. And one time my wife and I, this is down in southern Arizona, we're on this dirt road. And no kidding, we've been on the road for probably 5 or 10 miles. And it's dirt, okay? And then, like I said, 5 to 10 miles into this dirt road, there's a sign. Dirt road. Really? Wow, what a revelation, you know? And it wasn't like it was like right before the end of the dirt road where, you know, they're catching traffic coming the other direction. No, there's still another 10 miles of dirt road on the other side of the sign. It's like, okay, who was responsible for putting it there? But the deal is, you know, just like the flooded street signs, right? Don't cross when flooded. Like, we have the stupid motorist laws for a reason. You know, because somebody would be sitting there at this, you know, during the monsoons up around here, right, in Arizona. They sit at the street, and they're looking at this river going across the street, and the flood, you know, those gauges that have the different feet, and it's like 4 or 5 feet of water, and they're thinking, I wonder if I should try it. No, do not cross when flooded. Okay. Those signs are there to remind us of things that we might not be thinking of that would give us pause, that would cause us just to take a little bit more time thinking about something we ought to be thinking about already, something that we already know but maybe need to remind ourselves of in order to change our actions. And God does that with us. God does that in His Word. He gives us those caution signs, those warning signs to tell us, you know, you need to be careful. Something's coming up here. Something's going on. And today, we're going to look at angels. We're going to look at these cherubim and other angels and that. And we've already seen in our study of Exodus so far, we've seen the cherubim on the mercy seat, those two cherubim. And today, we're going to see some more cherubim as God continues to give Moses directions on what to do, how to build the tabernacle. And he's been up there on the mountain. He's on Mount Sinai, and God is speaking with him, giving him those directions. And hopefully in our study, we'll answer the question, why cherubim? Why did he have Moses do these things here? So let's go ahead and start in Exodus 26. Let's start with verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. So the tabernacle, as we see here, will be made out of layers of curtains. And through this chapter and some other chapters there in Exodus, you find out that these curtains were laid over a framework of acacia wood that was overlaid with gold. And then there were these gold and silver and bronze clasps and rings and sockets holding it all together. And these 10 curtains that he mentions here would actually be the inner walls, so to speak, the tapestry on the walls that the priests would see as they went into the tabernacle to perform their service, to perform their ministry. And it's been said before, I'm not so connected kind of thing, you know, with the Lord, that I just, you know, by revelation, God showed me this, but I read it. I've read it a number of places, a number of times. But these colors here, it's been said that they represent the four Gospels. Remember, we've seen over the last couple of weeks how everything connected in the Old Testament with worshiping God had something to do with Jesus. Remember, we've seen that. And so these four colors have that correlation to the four Gospels. The fine woven linen would be white, really connecting to Luke's Gospel, where he points out the righteous humanity of Jesus. And then the blue, the color of heaven, really lines up with John's Gospel, as John makes an emphasis on the deity of Jesus. You know, the Word of God who came from heaven and dwelt among us. And then purple, the color of royalty, corresponds with Matthew's Gospel, as he points out that Jesus is the King of the Jews. And then scarlet, the color of blood, and how Mark points out that Jesus was the suffering servant. And that's an awesome thing when you look at those and you think, wow, yeah, they do fit. But he also says that he was to do all this with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them, he said. Now, think about that. It wasn't to be drab and ugly and boring. It was to be beautiful. And you think about God's creation and how beautiful it is. God could have created our world just in monochrome colors, right? Could have been black, white, shades of gray, and that's it, right? Instead, God used color. And why did he do that? I believe he did it to bless us. Because he didn't need to, right? I mean, you think about it, you know, some of you are up here visiting for the weekend. You come up here to get into the beauty of God's creation, you know, the trees and all that. And it's like, wow, man. And like one of those backgrounds that we had on one of the songs where you saw the huge majestic mountains there with some snow still on them. And then all the different shades of green, the trees and the grasses and all that kind of stuff in front. And I think my wife and I have been there. That looks like a place in Colorado. Up by Silverton and Ouray and that area there. But oftentimes my wife and I are telling each other, wow, look at this. Look at, where do we live? Yeah, that. you know, we think, look at where we live. You know, how awesome is this that God lets us live here? You know, what a beautiful place. And then we talk about, and you know, like Steve, my buddy, you know, we'll be riding someplace and talking about this, that, you know, this is all. Everything we see, all this beauty, is after the fall. After sin has come in and corrupted the world. Can you imagine how beautiful it was before the fall? And the Bible tells us that God will restore. He'll restore the world as it was before the fall. Oh, man, can you imagine? But he didn't have to do that. He did that to bless us. What an awesome God we serve, huh? That he brought that beauty, and really, any time God is brought into our lives, any time God is brought into a situation, automatically beauty is added. Automatically, he brings beauty into a situation, into lives. And so in the temple, they would come in and they'd see these cherubim. Remember, like we saw last week, the cherubim that were on the top of the mercy seat with their wings outstretched, face each other, touching the wings of each other. And then they would see these inner curtains, kind of like tapestry there, with the cherubim wove into them. But there was also another place where they would see cherubim. Look down there in Exodus 26. Look all the way down to verse 31. Verse 31. He says, "You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim." So this beautiful veil would be what separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, from that inner place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. That was the veil there. And you think about, well, okay, exactly what are cherubim? Well, they're basically a type of angel. And I know some people say, well, okay, you know, I've always wondered, what are angels? You know, what's the deal with them? What are they? Well, it's interesting that both in the Greek language of the New Testament and the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, that the word angel also means messenger. And angels are that. They are messengers from God. In Daniel chapters 8 and 9, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, shows up and he gives Daniel the understanding of the visions that he had. And Daniel describes him that he was in appearance as a man. We see Gabriel again show up in the New Testament, and right before the birth of Jesus, there in Luke chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" See, angels are special created beings that operate in both dimensions, both in the physical and in the spiritual realm. They kind of go back and forth there, and they operate in both. And unless they fell, which is where we get the demons from, they're fallen angels, and unless they fell, angels remain as they were created. They weren't, you know, they're never sent to earth to become humans, and they're not formerly humans that go up to heaven and become angels. And remember, what was it? The Jimmy Stewart movie, Clarence the Angel, you wait for his wings kind of deal. Every time you hear bell, I was like, well, that's baloney. All right? That's just baloney. Sorry to crush your Christmas movies, but sorry, Clarence, you know. But, you know, angels are angels. And angels are sometimes in the Bible referred to as the host of heaven. In 1 Kings 22:19, it says, "Then Micaiah said, 'Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left.'" And in the New Testament, remember when the angels, when the one angel goes and tells the shepherds about the birth of Jesus, go check him out. Well, in Luke 2:13 and 14, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Well, there's also different ranks or classes of angels. As we see here in Exodus, we see cherubim here. But in Isaiah 6, you'll see seraphim mentioned, a different type of angel. But also the Bible talks about archangels, the kind of prince or chief angels. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And oh, we're looking forward to that time, aren't we? But it's going to be with the voice of an archangel. And then in Jude 9, he says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" And no matter what class of angel that you're talking about, the Bible tells us that they are all ministering spirits. And the word minister means servant. They're all serving spirits. In Psalms 104, verse 4, it says, "Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire." And we know in Matthew 4 that after Jesus had been tempted by Satan, remember, and he resisted the temptation, he had gone for 40 days without food, and then he was tempted. Well, after that whole ordeal, in verse 11 of Matthew 4, we're told that angels came and ministered to him. So they are ministering spirits. Now, as cool as that is to know that, wow, you know, God's got his angels up there and they ministered to Jesus, and that's neat to know. But Hebrews 1, verse 14 is an awesome verse for us. It says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Folks, that's us. The angels are sent forth to minister to us. To take care of us and all that stuff. And that's in the wow category there. It's like, all right, that's awesome to know, isn't it? I always kid around because I do so much dumb stuff. You know, we talk about the guardian angels and stuff like that. And I always kid around and say, you know what? All this dumb stuff that I do, when I get up to heaven, my guardian angel is going to slap the snot out of me. Do you know what you put me through? I know he's got to be getting paid double time. Deal with me. But something else about angels is that they're always masculine. You never see a girl angel. They're always masculine. But also, they don't have wives. They're celibate. When the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection, remember when they came to Jesus and was saying, gave him this hypothetical situation where, you know, there was this gal and she was married and you know, her husband died and then she married another guy and he died and did this whole five husbands and then she ate her own cooking and then she died, you know. Okay, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Trying to trap him in that. In Jesus' answer to that, in Matthew 22:30, he said, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." See, we won't have wives and husbands in heaven. Some of you guys are saying, yeah. No, nobody here, I'm sure, would be saying. But first time my wife read that, she started crying. We're not going to be married in heaven. You know, yeah, I know. Oh. But you know what? Just this is a side note. Okay, this is a freebie here. This is not. I wasn't planning on sharing this. But if that bothers you, that you won't be married in heaven, understand this. That here on earth, marriage is the closest relationship that two human beings can have. Okay? Well, the thing that separates us, and we talk about this all the time, is sin, isn't it? Sin gets in the way. When sin came in to mankind, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They covered up, right? They got fig leaves and did that whole deal. And then God had to give them skins, animal skins, to cover up. And that's what sin causes us to do, is to cover up, to put distance between us and other people. Well, when we get to heaven and there be no more sin, we're in our resurrected bodies, and when we see him, we will be like him, the Bible says, Jesus, that there will be no more sin. So every relation in heaven will be closer than any relationship that you have here now. Cool to think of, huh? Be nice to people here, okay? The first time we see angels appear in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall. And in chapter 3, verse 24, God dispatches these angels to the Garden of Eden to keep man out of the garden and to guard the tree of life. See, God didn't want us going to the tree of life in our sinful state, eating of that tree and living forever in our sin. God had a whole different plan. So he had angels there. But we also know, according to Job 38, that angels watched God create the earth. So they were around before the creation of the earth. And we know something else about angels, that at least cherubim have wings. Because like we said, the two that were on top of the mercy seat, they had the wings and they were facing each other and the wings were touching. So we know that at least about them. But something that we do know about angels, all of them, that they are powerful. They are guys you do not want to mess with. In one place, one angel killed in an instant of judgment. God sent an angel to judge Israel at one point. That one angel killed 70,000 men in just a few hours and was about to destroy the whole city of Jerusalem. You can look that up in 2 Samuel 24. These are not naked little baby looking creatures, you know, with the little wings, oh, you know, floating around kind of thing, little chubby little babies, you know. That's not angels, you know. These dudes were powerful and they were awesome. And in 2 Kings 19, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. That's powerful. You don't mess with these guys. But as cool as that is, and that's a neat fact to know that angels are powerful, something neat to know right along with that, that there are angels on guard over us, you know, over God's people. In Psalm 34:7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." That's good to know, huh? That should give us some confidence when we go to serve the Lord, right? All right, you know, if God is for me, who could be against me? And then in Daniel chapter 6, remember Daniel, the other counselors and magicians and all these guys that were influencing the king, they resented Daniel. They didn't like the fact that he had so much influence. And so they came up with this plan to do Daniel in. And remember, they tricked the king into signing into law that said you can't worship any other god other than the king. Well, Daniel, you know, he's like, I don't care. I'm still going to worship God. And he didn't go into a closet and close all the doors and everything and hide. And he left the windows open. He just went in there and prayed like he usually did. Well, he was arrested. And the king, you know he had one of those boom kind of moments, you know, when he realized, because the law of the Medes of the Persian said that once a law is made law, they could not rescind it. They couldn't change it or whatever. And so he had to put Daniel in the lion's den. Well, the king doesn't sleep all night. You know, he's tossing and turning. Oh, man, you know, Daniel's dead meat, you know, literally. And so in the morning he goes there and he looks in the lion's den. And that's not that bar down the street. OK, he goes to the lion's den and he looks in there. Hopefully nobody has ever been in there yet. But he goes in the lion's den and says, Daniel, are you all right? Come on, kid, you okay? Was your God able to keep you? And Daniel answers him in chapter 6, verse 22 of Daniel. He says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. So these angels there protect God's people, but also they're secret agents. I mean, you look at, if you want to do something interesting, if you got a Bible program, or even if you still use the concordance, you know, the paper version, count how many times the word angel appears both in Old Testament and New Testament. Okay? Or the word, and then also include words like cherub, seraphim, or archangel, that kind of stuff. And see how, somebody didn't mellow their phone there. See how many times those words appear, but then also contrast that to how many times angels actually appear to people. It's way, way, you know, there's a big disparity there. God mentions angels, but they seldom appear to people. They're doing their thing, but they seldom make their presence known. Sometimes they do. But see, you remember the story of Balaam with the donkey, right? Balaam, the for-profit prophet, was on his way to curse God's people. And God put an angel with this flaming sword, man, and he was ready to take Balaam's head off. And he's riding the donkey, and the donkey, you know, stops, and he's digging the donkey, and the donkey won't go, and the donkey runs his leg into a wall and lays down finally, and then Balaam's beating on the donkey, and the donkey talks to him. And Balaam still is unaware of the angel that was getting ready to take his head off until God finally opened his eyes at this whole thing. And Balaam sort of kind of repents, not totally, but, you know, the thing is, though, he didn't see the angel. And there might be a whole lot of angels in here right now, kind of hovering over, watching out. But we don't know. I remember this video that I saw back. It was either in the late 80s, yes, I was back then, okay, or the late 70s or early 80s. And it was put on by some Christian folks. And they were making this point of how angels are doing their thing and we never know that they're there. And it's this clip is kind of a short clip. But they show this guy getting off of work and he's got some boring office job. And I forget what happened as he's going to his car, but something was about to happen. And this angel stops the thing from happening. Well, the guy gets in his car and he's driving. And all of a sudden, the angel reaches over and turns off the key. Well, the car stalls, right? Right before an intersection. Well, he looks down, he's like, man, what's going on? And while he's got his head down, a semi runs the red light on going the other direction. Would have T-boned him, you know? Would have wiped him out. But the angel shut the key off. Well, the guy starts it up. Hey, wow, man, you know, that's a drag. You know, well, I'm weird, you know. He drives on. He has to stop at a convenience store to pick up some milk or whatever. He goes into the parking lot. And as he's getting out, some mugger comes from the shadows and is about to get him. And the guy's got his back to the mugger. He's locking his car. And he doesn't see it, but this angel intervenes and like knocks the mugger down and knocks a gun out of his hand and all that stuff. And the mugger is like, I don't know, incapacitated somehow by the angel. And the guy goes on into the store unaware of what just happened. And something happens in the store and the angel watches over him there. And then going home, something else happens. The angel intervenes and he gets into the house and the wife says, well, honey, how was your day? He goes, oh, boring as usual. Nothing happened. And you know, that's probably what's going on in our lives. And we have no idea of it. We don't know what God is doing and how he's using maybe angels to intervene in situations. Because the angels never draw attention to themselves. Angels, they are never to receive worship or glory. And they refuse it when it's offered. Remember John? It happens two times in the book of Revelation, but in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, John writes, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. See, this and other passages, you see, and you get the idea that angels were awesome in their appearance. They were so awesome that they kind of caused people to think that they should be worshipped. But they never should. And every time this happens, they always direct us to glorify God. They always let us know, no way, do not do this. And it's unfortunate that in our society today, there's this whole bunch of angel worship stuff. And you've got stores. And I think there was one or still is one up here on the mountain where they sell all kinds of angel garbage. And you know, people actually worship those things. And they're not to be worshipped. And it's so goofy because the same Bible that lets us know that there's angels also tells us not to worship angels. And that we should be worshiping God. But yet, people will blow off the Bible and everything else. But, well, we know angels exist because the Bible says so. And they end up worshiping these things. And it's crazy. The angels are subservient to the Lord. But you know what? The really interesting, this is another one of those whoa kind of things. That do you know that we will actually judge angels? In 1 Corinthians 6:3, he says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? See, we're supposed to be judging things about this life. We're supposed to be discerning from good and bad because, you know what? We're going to be judging angels. Now, somebody after the first service asked me, well, what's that mean? And I understand. I kind of rolled that around for a while and prayed and kind of searched the scriptures because, you know, like I said, if the angels rebel, then they end up being a demon and all that stuff. And they're not angels anymore. But angels don't sin. And so how could we be judging them? Because when we think of judging, we think of judging between right and wrong and pronouncing a sentence on somebody that we have judged to be in error, right? But remember, and you see it in the Bible over and over, that sometimes judging isn't necessarily that kind of judgment. Sometimes it's governing. And so we know that in the millennial reign of Christ, that we will rule and reign with Christ. And so somehow or another, that when we are in our resurrected bodies during the millennium, somehow or another, we're going to at least govern over the angels. Wrap your head around that, you know. It's like, me? Like, whoa, we're in trouble now. But remember, that'll be in our glorified bodies. Will no longer be subject to the temptations and sin and all that other kind of stuff. But really, down to the crux of this whole thing, understanding now what angels are a little bit better, why did the Lord have Moses weave these angels into the curtains and into the veil and put those cherubim on top of the mercy seat? Why would he do that? Well, we're not really told. But I believe that God wanted the priests to be reminded that their service at the tabernacle wasn't just physical, but they were interacting in the spiritual realm. Yahweh didn't want the priests to view their jobs or to view their service as just jobs, as just kind of a 9-to-5. And that does happen. It happens today, and some pastors fall into that trap. See, that thinking would end up in corruption. And like we've seen it several times in the Old Testament. Not too far from here in Leviticus 10. Aaron's sons, his two sons, two of his sons, would offer profane fire to the Lord. And then later on in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they saw their positions as priests as just a job, just a way to get fat from the offerings, a way to get rich. They became so corrupt that they were having sex with women that came to the tabernacle to worship. All of those forgot God. They forgot the spiritual aspect of their lives. And they got into this rut of just thinking that they're just doing their job, man. You say, I got it. That's just because I'm tribal Levi. I got to do this here and light these fires and offer this offering and all that stuff. And they did not have a relationship with God. They didn't keep that in mind. They did not keep in mind the spiritual nature of their job. And they paid the price for it big time. And we know that it happens today. How many times do we hear, unfortunately, of scandals within different denominations or whatever, and televangelists and all that other kind of stuff, where they stop remembering that there is a God that they are serving, that they are interacting in the spiritual world just as much as the physical world. God gives us warnings, folks. He gives us warnings, reminders in the New Testament, just like he gave those embroidered cherubim in the Old Testament. He gives us those things, that those warnings, those caution things that should tell us, careful how you live, that should modify our behavior, that should remind us to do or not do certain things. In Hebrews 13:2, he says, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. See, there's times, and I know there's been times in my life, and I'm pretty sure that there's been two times that I interacted with somebody that was in need, and I remember thinking of the scripture when they were hitting me up and all that stuff, and I just felt, I better help this person. this might be an angel kind of thing. And I don't know, it might not have been, but God gives us those reminders to say, hey, remember, I want you to be generous. And we're to give to those who have need. We're to care about the downtrodden. We're to care about those people that maybe everybody else has forgotten. And, you ought to keep in mind, you just might be entertaining an angel. And Jesus said something very similar, the same way, Matthew 18:10, where Jesus said, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. There was a tendency back then to kind of really be irritated by children. And adults didn't want to have anything to do with them. Kind of the W.C. Fields thing. Go ahead, kid, you bother me. And they didn't want to have anything to do with the kids. Jesus said, no, you take heed. That means be careful. Warning. Caution. Angels are working here. And their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. And so these reminders are given to us to affect our behavior. Things that we already know, just like stupid signs that we see, we already know those things, but sometimes we need those reminders. Sometimes we need to take a little pause and remember these things. See, there's a whole spiritual realm that we oftentimes go through our lives without considering. We just kind of get into our little, squirrel cage, and we're running around, and doing, hey, I got to get up in the morning, go to work, come home and do this and do that, and get up in the morning again, go to work, and all that kind of stuff. And we forget. We forget that there is a spiritual realm that we're interacting with. So many believers reduce Christianity to accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yes, I believe that. I accept that. Lord, you are my Lord. You're my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for me. You rose again from the dead on the third day, and you ascended to heaven. You're coming in again for us. And so I believe that. You're my Savior. And then they also just, okay, well, I'm going to adhere to a certain belief system without remembering that we're supposed to be in a relationship with a living God, with a spiritual being, with God who loves us and sent His Son to die for us. We kind of reduce Christianity into something God never intended it to be. And unfortunately, in our society especially, we do this. We make it just kind of some dry academic thing. Just something that we're just going through the motions and all that stuff. But folks, there is a spiritual side of our lives. There's a whole spiritual world that oftentimes we go through without thinking about. We just go day to day without even considering it. See, the thing is, we're in a spiritual battle. And the Bible tells us that. That we're in a spiritual war. And the Bible tells us that angels and demons, they are soldiers on opposite sides of the war. And folks, God is a spirit, and we have to be spiritual to worship Him. That's why we need to be born again, because when we're born the first time, we're still born spiritually, but we need to be made alive spiritually. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Without being spiritual, we can't worship God. Here at Calvary Chapel, you guys have been here for a while, you know, we're big on truth. We're big on getting into the Word of God and knowing what the truth is. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth, as He prayed to the Father. God's Word is truth, and we're big on getting into the Word of God. But we also need to remember the spiritual aspect as well. That it is just not some dry academic thing that we do. We show up on Sunday to get some kind of lesson, and we just don't make it down to some kind of mechanical obedience to a belief system. We have a relationship with God. Folks, understand this, that when I'm preparing a message, I'm not in there just relying on all of the things that I've learned, in 38 years of walking with the Lord. Okay, I've learned this lesson and that lesson. And what can I teach the people today? Before the first service, as the worship team and I were back there praying for the services, the bongo girl, Teresa, she started to pray, and she gets halfway through this prayer of, Lord, and help show Tony what? And then she had a brain cramp. It's like, well, I don't know, Lord, I forgot what the rest of it was. But the fact of the matter is, I told him afterwards, I'm always praying, God, show me what? I'm always praying. When I sit down and start to consider what I might teach the next week, I'm not just saying, gee, what should I teach? I am praying. I'm seeking the Lord. Lord, show me what? Show me what I'm supposed to teach. Show me what You want me to see. Show me what You want the people to hear this weekend or this Wednesday. Show me what, Lord? I really pray that all the time and all through it. As I'm looking at different scriptures and all that stuff, even when I'm going over it, I get up early on Sunday morning. I go through the whole teaching and I'm praying, Lord, show me what You want me to take out. If I put something in there You don't want there, or show me what You want me to put in that I forgot, that I didn't hear You right on, that I wasn't thinking straight kind of thing. Lord, I want to know. Folks, we need to hear from Him. This is a spiritual thing. This is not just some academic thing that we show up on Sunday morning and say, okay, I got my lesson and now we go. See, God warned us of a time that would come, and I believe we're in that time, where people would profess to be Christians, profess to believe in God, but deny the power of God, deny the supernatural. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5, speaking to these people, he said, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. I know some of you might be thinking, man, dude, I want to turn away from you. Talk about all this angel stuff and demons, the boogeyman and all, kind of deal. But folks, I'm just telling you the truth kind of thing. And we get so used to, if it's bothering you that we're talking about these supernatural things, folks, if that's bothering you, repent. I guess that's the best thing I can say. Understand that you have fallen into this trap. The enemy wants us to try and live the Christian life without the power of God, without the supernatural, without relying on the supernatural power of God. Folks, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. We need to be exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit decently in order, but we need to be exercising those gifts. Otherwise, we may find ourselves just like the Sadducees of the time of Christ that didn't believe in the angels. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in resurrection. And you know what? In the New Testament, you never see a Sadducee getting saved. They didn't believe in the Bible. They read the first five books, the Pentateuch, and they only read those things as tradition, as to how to live a Jewish life in the tradition of their fathers. But it had nothing to do with the worship of God. It had nothing to do with a relationship with the Lord. Folks, we don't want to be like that. We want to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he that comes to God must first believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God is Spirit. We need to worship Him in spirit and truth. We need to understand that God doesn't want us practicing like they did, some dry form of religion that was nothing more than dead rituals with no love for nor even a regard to God, the God that loved them and sent His Son to die in their place and in our place, that by simply putting our trust in what He did on the cross for us, that we could be saved. But folks, He loved us that much. And my prayer, and I believe God's heart for us today, is that we would go from here aware of the spiritual aspect of our lives. That we'd be conscious of that. We'd be living in the consciousness of that. Expecting even the supernatural to happen in our lives. I believe God wants to break into our lives and do things and show His power. And that as we serve Him, as we minister for Him, as we serve the Lord, that we would really expect God to do great things in our lives. Miracles even. Those things that God wants to do that may be being held back because of our unbelief, because of our just in our squirrel cage, going through our little life, you know, every day and doing the same old thing and not really considering, folks, the whole spiritual aspect of our lives. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we do have the truth, that we can open Your Word and know Your heart. Know what You want for us. Father, may we never be afraid of all that You have for us. Father, as Your Son told us, if we ask, Lord, for a loaf of bread, Lord, if we ask for an egg, if we ask for anything needful like that, that You would never give us a rock or a scorpion or anything like that. Father, help us to trust You. Help us to be aware of Your presence and even of the angels. Lord, help us to modify our behavior in such a way that it would completely please You. Father, we love You. Increase our love. In Jesus' name, amen.